we have been talking about the statements that Jesus made about the kingdom. Jesus' frequent statement, the kingdom is like this. And we pointed out that maybe the best way to understand that kind of a statement is a slightly different translation that would have Jesus saying, in the kingdom, this is the way it is. This morning, we're going to talk about something that people outside of the kingdom in many ways have a hard time understanding. It's something about the kingdom that I think they would like to have, but they really don't quite understand what's going on with kingdom folks. And it's the way that kingdom folks treat each other. There's so many statements throughout the scriptures that deal with the way that Christians feel about the people that are around them. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning about verse 17, Paul says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. And frankly, that's hard. There are times when I really want to respond to the evil things that people say, and particularly when they say those evil things about my family, I want to respond to them with an equivalent evil. But Paul says, I can't do that. That's not the way kingdom people are. He says, be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, the apostle says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil. But Paul says, overcome evil with good.
Dean, for some reason, we lost your audio.
Lost my audio.
I still have it.
I still have it.
We have it.
We have it.
I still have it.
Okay.
We have it.
Okay. Let's go back to...
Just mute yourself and then unmute yourself. Hopefully that'll fix it.
Hopefully that makes it better.
No, still no audio.
Still no audio. How are we doing now?
We can hear you, Dean.
Okay. Well, I'll continue for the folks that can hear, and hopefully it will come back. I got a message early this morning that my connection was unstable. I don't know exactly why that I got that message. The reason that I do this from the office is because I have a much more stable internet connection here at the office than anywhere else. So hopefully we'll be okay and people will be able to hear. Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now that was something that Old Testament Jews thought that they could get out of the Old Testament scriptures. That wasn't true. But it was nevertheless something that they thought they could get out of the scriptures. And forgive me for that. My internet connection went down, and I think I'm back. It wasn't something that God ever intended in the Old Testament. But the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, had built up this notion that you could love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Not so. It's not that way in the kingdom. It wasn't even that way in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore. Be full grown, therefore, Jesus says, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think we have to begin with an understanding that as people, we're social creatures. We're not alone. We come into this world as a part of a family. We're nurtured by that family. We, in fact, go on and form families. Society is built around people wanting to be part of a family.
Their daughter's name.
Now, it is true that we are endowed with free will, as are others. And how we come to view others and our attitude toward them goes a long way to determining what our eternal destiny is going to be. It's important for us to understand that we're all made in God's image. In Job, the 31st chapter, Job defends himself against those who were saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. That's why you're suffering so much. And in Job 31 at verse 13, Job says, if I've denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? We're all made by God. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the apostle is preaching on Mars Hill, and he says, the God who made the world, beginning in verse 24, and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. Then he concludes, in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own poets have said we're his offspring, and we need to realize that. In James 3, beginning at verse 9, James is dealing with a problem that had arisen within the church, and he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then the important phrase, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. In the kingdom, this should not ever happen. Now here's the hard part. Even when the folks that are around me are beset by egregious failure, I cannot view them as somehow less than human. Now, it's true. They're created in the image of God. They bear God's image. And in them, that image is tarnished. Sinful men only faintly resemble God. But you know something? They're still the objects of God's love. John 3, at verse 16, passage everyone can quote, the most memorized passage in all of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son. He loves people who have tarnished his image in spite of their sinful behaviors. Mark, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. We've talked about that so much that ought to be something that just flows off of everyone's lips. The second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, said the teacher. Or well said, teacher, said the man. You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And the fact is that we have to care for the soul of those people who have been flawed by sin. Luke, the 19th chapter at verse 10. Luke records this. It's a statement that Jesus makes about himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke, the 15th chapter, such a beautiful passage. The parable of the prodigal. How the father reached out, wanted his son to come back. You know, it's easy to be frustrated by the sinner's lack of interest in their own alienation from God. They're blinded by Satan. It's as if they don't want to think about it, and so much of the time they seek only selfish goals that are motivated by their own greed. Perhaps once in a while, there's some momentary interest in their soul when someone close to them dies, but that's about all it is. It's just a momentary fleeting interest in the soul. And when we're around people like that, it's so easy, at least for me, to allow their attitude to make me insensitive to their spiritual condition. They don't care. Why should I? And kingdom people are not like that. We must always be filled with loving concern for the people that are around us. And we have an intense care for the people that are within our spiritual family. I'm not talking about outsiders. I'm talking about those that are within our family now. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, at verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then he says, make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, at verse 32. Again, within the context, I think he's talking about the relationship that we have to the people that are a part of our spiritual family. He says, be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 3, at verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase, and interesting word, overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and at verse 9, Paul says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, he says, and this is what my prayer for us here at Coburg Road is, that someone looking at us would be able to say this statement that Paul made about the Thessalonians. In fact, he says, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Romans 15 at verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus had. Frequently, and I think understandably, we, and I'm part of that, are more frustrated by the sin that I see in brothers and sisters than by the sin that I see in people that have never owned Jesus. And I think there are good reasons for that. We spend more time together. We're more intimately acquainted with our spiritual family. And it's harder to see them flawed. And I think it's true that familiarity can breed contempt. We treat each other sometimes badly. Now, sometimes that's because we have higher expectations, because of shared values, because of shared insights that come from our relationship with Jesus. But you know, it's serious when we fail to love other brothers and sisters as we ought. When we do that, we mar the image of God in the eyes of the unbelievers, the ones who are outside, who are looking at what's really going on in the kingdom. And they're comparing it with Jesus' statements about what should be going on in the kingdom. It's true. Spiritual families divide themselves into cliques. Sometimes they pull apart from each other. And when we do that, we drain energy and vitality from our community when we're working against each other rather than working diligently for the Lord. And James talks about it. James, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life. We're part of the kingdom. The reason that we know that is because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Well, Paul lived an exemplary life. And he talked about how he viewed other people as more important than himself. And he's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 9, the relationship that he had with folks that were within the spiritual family that he was a part of. In verse 19, he says, though I'm free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then this conclusion, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The relationships that we have are so important to us. And this time of year, we start thinking about family relationships, and we get back together with family, sometimes people that we haven't seen for some time. And it's so good to renew those family relationships. Let's think about those relationships and what it's like in the kingdom every day. The only way you're going to have these kinds of relationships is to be part of the kingdom. People that are out in the world just don't understand this. They're motivated by greed. And when you do something nice for someone out in the world, it's as if they want to figure out what your greedy motive is so that they don't have to just enjoy the good things that you're doing for them. How sad. But we want you to think straight. Think like a kingdom person. You don't have to be that way. If you want to become a kingdom guy, kingdom gal, if you want to become a kingdom person, a Christian, we want to help you. If, as you reflect on your life, you say, you know, I've not done this the way that I should, then repent and pray and ask for God's forgiveness. He loves you. He'll forgive you. We want you to think about it.